All right, good morning. It's that time. Kelvin's still not here, so we'll still blame him. Yep. Where's he traveling? Is he traveling? Okay. Oh. All right, let's pray. Lord, thank you for this day. Just the beauty of the mountains and the colder temperatures. Thank you we can gather here in this wonderful building and study your word. And throughout the morning, may everything we do bring you honor and glory, especially as we talk about the gospel in the main service. But as we talk about baptism, how that points us to the gospel today. So bless our time now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so we are in the church. We're still talking. Big topic is ecclesiology, but the church. We've defined it, local church, universal church. We've looked at the leadership. Elders and deacons are the biblical terms. Sometimes pastor is another name for an elder. Overseer, it's actually the Greek word where we get bishop, but different facets of who the elders and deacons are. Then we've gotten into worship and the marks of a church coming out of the Reformation. The word of God is preached. The gospel is preached. The sacraments are properly administered. And then we'll have one more topic after we talk about we're in the sacraments or ordinances, church discipline, which is not something we usually think about. That's why I have the sword. Sharon wants to know why I have a sword this morning. So right now then we are in the sacraments and we're talking about baptism. If you were anybody not here, looks like we have a lot of the same folks. So if you were here last week, talked about baptism in general. Other religions have a form of baptism. Jewish rites in the Old Testament had a baptism where you baptized yourself. Then when we get to the New Testament, John the Baptist, his baptism is not Christian baptism yet, because the church doesn't begin till Pentecost, technically, but it's an in-between time. John the Baptist is the last of the great Old Testament prophets. And Jesus was baptized. We talked about, why would Jesus have to be baptized? But the idea of Jesus is identifying with sinners, showing that is a good example, but not that he needed to be baptized to cleanse him from sin, which is part of what the Old Testament baptism was. Water is a picture of the Holy Spirit. Ezekiel chapter, we talked about this last week, Ezekiel chapter 36, that water and spirit, that's a picture of the Holy Spirit. And so the cleansing of water physically, but more importantly is the cleansing of the Holy Spirit to give us a new heart. And so John the Baptist was at Mark chapter, if you have Mark chapter 1, a baptism of repentance and also to reveal the Messiah. So when Jesus came to John the Baptist, that was part of, here's the one I've been talking about, that I'm not worthy to untie his shoes. He will baptize you with fire. So that's then the transition to now. Now today we're going to talk about Christian, and I'm putting that in quotes, but Christian baptism. When we, and I won't ask us to show hands, but I assume most everybody in this room has been baptized. We'll see why that's important in this first point. But what is baptism, and how come we do it differently? And some of you, and I'll mention you specifically, when Tammy was joining the church, she slipped through the cracks somehow. I don't know. But her background, Lutheran, talked a little bit about now, here's what Lutherans officially believe about baptism. Here's where I might tweak that a little bit, but different types of baptism. Some of you were sprinkled on as babies, maybe. Probably not many of you were poured upon. But then baptism by immersion dumped. All the Baptists say, amen. So, all right, turn to Matthew 28. Matthew 28. This is the end of the Gospel of Matthew. This is called the Great Commission. So this is now Jesus' final words in Matthew. So some importance to that. Verse 18, Matthew 28, beginning in verse 18. Then Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Very important. We talked about this in the recent past here, but the Great Commission, it's a command. So the importance of baptism, just for this point, it's commanded by Christ. That's important. Teaching them. And the, you know, go, make disciples, baptize, teaching, growing. You know, what we do here on Sunday morning is a lot of the teaching and growing, but baptism was viewed and should still be viewed as an entrance to the church. And so that would be a challenge as the pastor. I'd take off and raise my eyebrow and say, you know, if you haven't been baptized, why are you disobeying Jesus? Now, is it required for salvation? No, we'll talk about that. But if you haven't, you're disobeying Christ. So it's serious, but it's also not, it's a reflection of who we are in Christ. So Baptists, this is one of their favorite passages to preach because we got to get baptized, dunked, the only proper way, right? Well, it's commanded by Christ, so it's important. Now turn to Acts chapter 2, back to sort of what we started on the day of Pentecost, the birthday of the church. And here's the proof text verse. Here's the verse that sort of points this out. Acts chapter 2, the day of Pentecost. We've talked about Acts chapter 2 with the speaking in tongues, what those were on Pentecost. And in Corinthians, we've been talking about those spiritual gifts and the confusion that the Corinthians were bringing about. But on Acts chapter 2, after good old fisherman Peter got up and preached a sermon, Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse 37. Well, actually, verse 36. So as Peter is winding down a sermon, "Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified," winning friends and influencing people, "both Lord and Christ." So Jesus is the Messiah. The crucifixion that the Jews were part of course, the Romans, and of course, our sin put him on the cross, right? So now verse 37. "Now when they," the Jewish people, "on Pentecost heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Men and brethren, what shall we do?'" Oh, we preachers, we have dreams. At the end of the sermon, everybody stands up and throws sackcloth and ashes in the air and says, "Pastor, what should we do?" Right. But look, they are responding to what the Holy Spirit, but Peter's sermon. "What shall we do?" "Then Peter said to them, 'Repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remissions of sin, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call.' And with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, 'Be saved from this perverse, crooked generation.' Then those who gladly received his word were baptized. And that day about 3,000 souls were added to them." And then they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship. We've looked at verse 42. So baptism, an entrance into the church, the example of here is a response to recognizing that Jesus is the Messiah. You know, Jews, he's not just a good prophet and all. Of course, he's all that, but he's much more. He is the Messiah, and therefore believe in him. And so the connection there, repent, change your mind about who Jesus is and your sin, and let everyone you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. And all of this is because your sins have been taken care of. So here's the connection of believing in baptism. Debbie asked a question several weeks ago about, I think it was you, Acts chapter 16, which will show up in the message today, the gospel. You believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be saved, you and your household. The operative word there is believe. But it's an equal opportunity gospel to all who are afar off. This isn't just for you Jews. It's for even those Gentiles and to your children. See, so this was very, freeing, that the religion, Christianity, is not just for the elite. It's for male and female, slaves, masters. Those are some of those verses, the equality we all have under, before God because of Jesus. Still have functional roles. That's a confusion we've talked, it was last sermon about roles of men and women in the family and in the church. We have functional differences, but equality, ontologically, big word, are standing before God. You women are in too. Because back in the day, women were second-class citizens. Go over to Islam today. Women are second-class citizens in a lot of regards. So the idea of being baptized in response to believing in Jesus would be the way to say it. Any questions about that? And so 3,000, man, pastors would love to have a baptism service and 3,000 people. You know, even Billy Graham didn't get 3,000. Well, actually, he got that many to walk the aisle, but he didn't do the baptisms. And that's one thing about his rallies that I appreciated. He preached the gospel and then connected folks up with their structure and organization, connected people up with Bible-believing churches in the area to then get baptized and grow and things like that. So, all right. So let me now just talk about a distinction here: ordinance versus sacrament. We use those words interchangeably. I tend to use them interchangeably, but more low. You know, I have a Baptist background, and in the Evangelical Free Church, my denomination is. Ordinances are something that minister grace. It's important because Jesus commanded it. So it's not, it doesn't matter at all. Well, it does. But a sacrament is something, and if any of you have Roman Catholic background or Orthodox, sacraments, and even Lutherans that are still Christians, because there are some liberal Lutherans that have left the camp, sacraments convey, they are needed for salvation. They convey grace. That's going a little too far. But then on the other side, sometimes, I'll just use Baptists, we don't think, it doesn't really matter. You know, it's just a memorial, the Lord's Supper, it's just a memorial. Well, no, Jesus commanded this. And so it's more important than loosey-goosey. But it's also not, you have to add all this to the gospel, which is what becomes a form of works righteousness. So, ordinance versus sacrament. And here's a Latin phrase for any of you who have ever heard, ex opera operato, by the work performed. And so, you go get baptized, because that's what you're supposed to do, and just by going and getting baptized, getting wet, sprinkled on in most cases, you're in. And so it doesn't matter what you believe, it becomes a form of works. Well, of course, I have my baptism. If you're a Roman Catholic, you have your baptism certificate. That's a big deal. And I appreciate they take it seriously. But if they connect that to a requirement for salvation, now we're going too far. Does that make sense? Okay. Because any of you Roman Catholic background? Anybody? Bueller? No, oh, okay. Because the Roman Catholics have 7 sacraments. You know what they are? You don't have to. I don't have baptism. You know, if you ever, you get the little baptismal gown and they do it by sprinkling. Confirmation, even in Lutheran churches, confirmation, which I like. not a sacrament, but training up our kids in Sunday school and helping them to grow in the faith, that's good. Confirmation, the Mass, the Eucharist, that's the central point in any Roman Catholic church service. Confession, where you go into the confessional and talk to the priest. What used to be called last rites, and then it's extreme unction, and I think they have a new name for it now, but last rites. Sometimes, a lot of times in war movies, you'll see the priest doing last rites. Marriage is a sacrament, and Roman Catholics take that very seriously, at least according to the paperwork and getting an annulment and all that. In fact, that's where we Protestants sort of came from, was Henry VIII wanted to get divorced from his wife in the Catholic Church, and the Pope wouldn't let him, so he said, fine, I'll just start my own church. And the Archbishop of Canterbury said, okay, King, I want to keep my head, you can get divorced. Simple view to history. And then holy orders, that's the one where priests have to remain celibate. That doesn't work out too well, does it, sometimes? So anyway, Janet, sorry. Okay. You didn't understand it that way. Okay. Mm-hmm. And that's a good distinction that in Missouri Synod. Were you Missouri Synod as well? Yeah. Of course, the Wisconsin Synod think you guys are liberals. American Lutheran. You think they're right-wing fanatics. No. But yes, when they make those distinctions, see, this is, you know, maybe you all should know me well enough. Theology matters, but we want to be precise and point out where, well, you can see how that would be misunderstood. And if you know the history, I'm a big fan of Martin Luther, but not everything he did. Melanchthon took over after he did. And Melanchthon, you know, there's, wait a minute, that's not the way. And so now we have 18 different Lutheran churches that all go follow their own, you know. One of these days, you Lutherans will catch up with the Baptists. And actually, in my Evangelical Free Church, we came out of the Lutheran church, state churches. So there, a little bit of that type of distinction is helpful, but baptismal regeneration is a word. Don't use that word because a lot of the common folks that don't know or remember their confirmation, well, of course you have to get baptized to be saved. It's baptismal regeneration. That's what our church teaches. And they do teach that to some degree, but you can lead people astray with how many of us don't fully understand whatever church, and I've asked this with folks, what denomination do you come out of? Well, do you know that your historically your denomination believe this? Well, I don't believe that. Do you believe this? I don't believe that. Well, the local churches are not hanging tight to the confessional of what they historically come out of. I'm big on, no, this is the history. Now, if some of that is bad, we don't hang on to it because that's unbiblical. And so then you get some good church splits. But an awful lot of church splits are not good. And so Wisconsin's and Missouri and the Anglican community and the Episcopals and the, you know, they all start fighting each other. And then there's those sweet evangelical free people who already are on a path that I'm not happy with. I just watch and I'm like, no. So, yeah. So, anyway, so. Wait, Howard's waving his hand. I know. I saw you. Well, those were all different branches of the Reformation. So the Episcopal or Anglican Church, that's Henry VIII sort of really got that going for marriage reasons, because he liked to chop his wives' heads off. And so he wanted to get a divorce. So the Reformation in England was under Anglicans. Up in Scotland, you got the Presbyterians, John Knox. I'm very sympathetic to that. Of course, John Calvin, what has become the Presbyterian or Reformed churches, look to Calvin. Luther, of course, Lutheran churches. The Anabaptist is sort of back in the family roots of Baptist. I mean, there's one of these days, or another Sunday school thing, another topic, is a brief history of the church and the denominations and what caused the split off. Because one of the things I do appreciate about this particular community fellowship of Christians is we come from all different backgrounds, but we're going to unite around what's most important. Now, I personally, I'm not a fan of the term interdenominational. I don't like that term. But non-denominational, where, no, we're just Christians. And here's the Jesus, the Bible, you know, keep the main thing the main thing. As opposed to, you know, I like the idea of we are a soup. That we have differences, we come from different backgrounds, but we are united in a common bowl because of our what's most important. One of the illustrations that we use around here is a salad. And so each of you tomatoes, you just keep being a tomato, but you're part of the salad. You cucumbers, you know, and some of you garlic people. But over almost emphasizing our differences versus the bowl, you know, I would say, okay, I can put up with a salad. You'll see a funny clip about salads in a little bit, but let's emphasize the bowl. And that's what we do pretty well around here. So the idea of what makes you a Christian? Now, is it okay to have different preferences? If we get to it here, the different ways of baptism. Why do we have differences? Do you even know, however you were baptized, assuming you're baptized by the commandment of Christ, what does it even picture? Do you know? Do you care? That's the way we've always done it. Why do we do it that way? So Diana, that's one of these days, I like that, you know, and I have wall charts that starts off with Jesus. And then by the time you get to 2023, there are 2,000 different denominations and we're all fighting over the color of the carpet, or we're the first Baptist of you know, 8-ounce cups for communion rather than 3-ounce cups. Somebody split over that. And it just, there's the silliness of how sin can divide us. Corinth, the church at Corinth, over a lot of things that were dividing them. And Paul is saying, and today, the gospel. The only reason we're a church is because you're a Christian, and that's because of the gospel in Christ. So, Laura, yes, ma'am. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Well, and what God has done, and Pastor Herschel and I are good friends, and sort of he sort of the first instrumental, but Merv and, you know, the early history, what God has done is, despite some of the negative why we're here, see, there's some bad history too that we started, but that's the whole interdenominational, where people that got mad somewhere else could come here and start off, and what God has done, I just appreciate that. And so, and Herschel and I have some good-natured discussions about that, because He's a Nazarene. You know, I'm evangelical free. And so we have some fun pastoral level discussions where we agree and disagree on certain things. So, and I think that's very healthy and fun. And we don't do it. And like I say, not you people, but because we don't even know what our denomination stands for. So we'll just buy into anything. Well, the Baptist says that. Well, fine. Well, I'm a Lutheran. You're not supposed to believe that. You're not a Baptist. But we get along pretty well. And I appreciate you people and what Herschel and, you know, and Merv and Marv Carlson, one of the sweetest men I know, Sandy Morgan. What a godly man. And he was at the opposite end of the denominational spectrum from Herschel. But he was one of the sweetest, most gentle, didn't cause problems type of guy. And I thought, wow, when I first started here, there were, I think, 6 pastors in the congregation. So all us pastors that got run out somewhere else, now you put the pastors here. In fact, I might have mentioned that in the sermon last week, the church that George and I went to down in the Springs, where it was a bunch of pastors that liked to dominate the microphone, I think. And so that church service was the wrestle royale of who got to grab the microphone and preach that day. So, yeah. So I commend you folks. That's part of our history, which is very healthy, as long as it doesn't become divisive. And as long as it becomes we're thinking biblically versus, well, you know what, I'm a Baptist and I'm not changing my view. Really? Even if you're wrong about something biblically? And so if we, you know, we're going to force that, or, you know, I'm with the Baptists on this one. Ooh, I like what the Presbyterians are saying over here. You know, a la carte cafeteria Christianity. We're Americans. That's a lot of the lack of thinking in our church, in our American churches, is we pick and choose what tickles our ears the most, not maybe what the Bible says. So, all right, Janet, first. Yes, and so, folks, you answer to God on your own. Now, if your pastor David Koresh or Jim Jones led you astray, they're gonna a stricter judgment, James 3:1. But you don't get to say before St. Peter. I mean, that's the way it is, right? We're gonna stand at the pearly gates before St. Peter. But St. Peter, he said, no. We answer to God in the judgment, just general. We'll get to that next time, Jude. You stand there and it's what you have done with Jesus. That's it. Now, traditions, I love traditions, but when it becomes traditionalism, you know, anytime you make an ism out of something, you know, I like being pragmatic. But an unique American, John Dewey, James Pierce, pragmatism as a philosophy and a worldview, that's anti-Christian, you know, as to what ultimately drives you. So, yeah, that's, and when pastors don't get that, and I run into this, and I could be the chief offender for all I know, but this is the way I'm spring-loaded, is pastors that are more Baptist than they are Christian. And so they're preaching the gospel is according to what's the faith and message? You know, the Baptist doctrinal statement. This is what Baptists believe, and it's all good. But if that's then now becomes Christianity, you're taking a creed and you're putting it above Scripture. That's called creedalism versus having a creed. We use the Apostles' Creed. That's pretty generic, but it hits a lot of the orthodox aspects of Christianity over the last 2,000 years. So majoring on the Ephrae, that sweet Irenic denomination that allows heretics like me in. No. It's a quote from an old dead church guy, Tertullian, or Chrysostom, a dead, you know, one of those old dead early church fathers. In the essentials, unity. In the non-essentials, charity is the way the Ephrae quotes it. In the essentials, unity. In the non-essentials, charity. In all things, Jesus Christ. You know, now, Chrysostom probably said in the essentials, unity. In the non-essentials, diversity. In all things, charity. So, we can agree to disagree on some of the less important, you know, how many, I'm of the first church of 10 angels can dance on the head of a pin. Well, I'm on the first church of 20 angels can dance on, well, we're starting our own church. That's unfortunately what happens too often. We focus on the wrong things versus what's most important. So, is that, Jan, is that, okay. I fear for your soul. No, let's keep going. Let me get to. Oh, I've got you beat. I can beat that. Anybody more? Anybody baptized three or more times? Well, but now let me be precise. I've been baptized once, biblically, but I've gotten wet three times. And some of it was that exact, Diana, you and I have the same story when it comes to what is baptism, what is the mode, sprinkling babies, pouring down, you know, what is the mode? There are different ways of looking at it, but the bottom line is, what is tied to that water event in your life in that church? That's the main thing. So you can, I would assume you can look back and say, you know what? I understood it. I mean, obviously that's one of the problems of baby baptisms is they don't really understand. It needs to be confirmed, and then some folks will look back and recognize what God's doing. I have no problem with that. But the idea of where does faith comes in and what actually saves you, that's the big sticking point, because now we're talking about the gospel. And are we adding something, baptism, whatever it is, to the gospel? Now we have problems, in my humble but accurate opinion, when it comes to Scripture. Okay, I don't care what flavor you are, denomination. You've got to have Jesus. And there are some strange denominations that don't eat meat, for example. I could almost doubt their salvation. But if they've got Jesus, that's the main thing. So, all right, I saw another hymn. All right, good questions. Man, you could see this. The unity of the faith. One Lord, one faith, one baptism? Huh? And how churches can really fight over this. You know, hopefully it's an intramural debate versus let's air our dirty laundry before an unbelieving world and watch denominations splitting over the Lord's Supper. Corinth, it's supposed to bring unity, and look at we won't get to the Lord's Supper obviously today. The different ways of looking at the Lord's Supper that we can get so angry about this that we're missing what the Lord's Supper is all about in the first place. So, Okay, so let's, good questions. Stop me if you need anything else. But so ordinance versus sacrament. Conveying grace, properly understood, and like Janet brought up a good point that, so adding a proper understanding through confirmation, where getting wet did not save you, no. But looking back and recognizing what that picture of cleansing and forgiveness of sin, now you're looking back maybe with faith. That's, I have no problem with that. So ordinance versus sacrament. What is the other ordinance or sacrament? Lord's Supper. Any others from anybody else? Not the seven of the Roman Catholics. Foot washing. There are brethren churches and that actually practice a new commandment I give you, John 13, Jesus, God himself, washing the disciples' feet. So foot washing in some denominations is an ordinance. I would not include that, but that's a special service that really can be very powerful. I point at John Merwin. In my United Methodist days, we had a evangelist come through. Well, it might have been Ken Taylor, the guy that wrote the Living Bible, but came through and did a foot washing service at our United Methodist Church, and it was very powerful. Just showing the idea of what Jesus did, servanthood. But as far as an actual ordinance commanded for the church, no, I don't believe that. So what are some questions then when it comes to baptism? What is the meaning of baptism? Who should be the recipients of baptism? And what should the mode of baptism be? M-O-D-E, mode. Sprinkling, dunking, what should be the mode? Or are there any other ways of doing that? So, I'll turn to Colossians. Colossians chapter 2. Three main modes using water. So obviously there are other, probably not many, but baptism usually involves water somehow. The physical act of baptism involves water. So we'll start off with the mode, because then that will help determine who should be the recipients. So first of all, the technical term is aspersion, sprinkling. Okay, sprinkling the water. So look at Colossians chapter 2, beginning in verse 11. In him you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. So the resurrection, that's going to be the next several weeks in 1 Corinthians 15. Verse 13, and you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. And then goes on, and just wonderful. Colossians is a good book, another book we'll have to study someday. What is baptism being associated with there? Who circumcised people? The Jewish folks, and whom did they circumcise? Young men usually on the eighth day. Okay, so biblically, if I were making a case for this type of baptism, it's tied to circumcision, and circumcision showed you were part of the community, and so the covenant community, the idea of being part of that God's people, think the Jewish people, and circumcision, Paul is using circumcision language to talk about the idea of being part of the church and mentions baptism in the same context. So circumcision, covenant. So denominations that tend to use sprinkling, especially Reformed covenant theology, will, because you're part of the church family and the kids are already part, and the importance then of being in that, growing up in the covenant, and then of course in that you get into areas like predestination and doctrines like that are tied to that. Some of the churches will add with that confirmation, which is a good piece, that okay, well, the baby doesn't obviously know then and there. Now, God knows, and God's plan for that child, you know, that's part of the covenant community, and then we confirm that later through confirmation. You know, so there's lots of other structures put in place in biblical churches that recognize the covenant nature of sprinkling on a baby, because you can't dunk a baby no matter how much you'd like to. Okay, so there's the, we'll call it the biblical defense of aspersion, sprinkling. So, I mean, a lot of denominations, of course, Roman Catholic, Lutheran, have different understandings, Presbyterians, a lot of Methodist Wesleyan in general, do they tend to use immersion or sprinkling or both? Okay, but it's after conversion, after a profession of faith. See, okay, so did you...
Dedication is more of a dedication of the parents to raise the child in the nurture and admonition of the Lord.
Very good. And that's the way the Evangelical Free Church, first you believe, we'll get to that, not to this week, but then... baptism and the mode, sprinkling, all doesn't so much matter, but because people would ask me, folks in this church family that have asked me, you know, will you baptize my baby? And, you know, get to my view where I can't violate my conviction. No, I won't baptize your baby, but I would dedicate it. And the dedication, if you've been to a baby dedication, that's more about the parents, and you do it in a public place with the church. Okay, you people are going to help raise this child. We are the church family. We're the covenant community. And so the dedication, and I have to be very careful that I'll dedicate, but you understand, this does not save the baby. Repeat after me, this does not save the baby. Because sometimes, see, we lose sight of the gospel and we think, well, I need to do it. I need to do that. And my baby, I want my baby to, okay. That's, you're missing the point. Now I'm concerned about you and what you believe. So that's the E-free would be the same way. So actually, well, let's stop right there, just because I don't want to. Kelvin kept us late, but we don't want to go. So that's aspersion. So hang on to that covenant sprinkling. Think baby baptism in for folks who use that as their mode that they practice as a church, not like what John was saying, you know, or the E-free and maybe some of our denominations where that's an option, but it's for believers. So, all right, final, sure. Right. And that's the danger of not understanding the theology behind. And a lot of these denominations way back in their history understood their theology, but now it's become pop theology and they don't even know what their church teaches and the pastors don't know what they're supposed to be teaching. And so people whose babies die in infancy without, oh, and we had an appointment to get them baptized, then they are They're grieving over something that you're missing the point. And that's part of the baptismal regeneration idea, that you have to be baptized in order to be saved. That gets misunderstood and pushed, and that's not correct, because we'll get to, is it the water? Is there a baptism that saves you? Baptism of the Holy Spirit. We're going to get to that. The spiritual. Water is a sign or picture of the spiritual reality. So, good question. That's, hold that, because we'll use that next week as we finish up on that, on the sprinkling aspect, because that's the one that can get, I think, most misunderstood. But others can get misunderstood too, because back to Diana, so I'll share my story that I, apparently I got saved that day that I got wet. Because that sweet little old lady said, I'm so glad you got saved today. Oh, ma'am, now I wish I hadn't gotten wet for you, because this has confirmed you and your misunderstanding. So, all right, let's pray. Lord, thank you for the church. Thank you for the ordinance. Thank you for baptism. Help us to recognize, in whatever mode we were baptized, what that means and entails for us as part of the church family, and the fact that none of it is possible apart from the atonement of Jesus Christ. Be with us now as we go in the main service. Thank you for your word, and thank you today. I pray for the service, the gospel, and that folks that need to hear the gospel will be drawn to church this morning. And then when we picture that with communion, as Jesus talks about the body and blood given for his people, use this service today in particular for your glory. Thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people said, Amen. So I got